will get most out of it, how it's going to benefit each one of us. And verse 20 to 21, 1 John chapter 2, 20 to 21, John goes on to say, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And here we see the word anointing. If I give a topic today, the topic that I will give is anointed by God. The word anointing, the Greek word is charisma. Christians are anointed. If you're a Christian, you're anointed by God. Now, what is he saying here? If you really see, what John is saying is, the ones that left the church are the false Christians. They call themselves to be Christians, but they were not anointed, because the false Christians cannot be anointed. And here we need to get the context very good, because we need to begin with verse 20 starts with "but." You see that "but." But, the word "but" has to do with something with the previous words. And what is the previous one he's talking? He's talking, the previous one is, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us." So here, this verse flows with the context. So here John is contrasting the believers with the heretics, who removed themselves with the believing community of the church here. So he was contrasting here, and he goes on to say in verse 20, the anointed ones are the Christians. The ones who left are not really Christians. They are the false Christians. And what do you mean by the word anointed? What do you mean by the word anointed? The Hebrew word is masha, M-A-S-H-A-H. It means to pour oil, or to smear, or to rub. Pour oil and smear and rub. Now, this was done in the sacred furniture, especially in the Old Testament, before the altar. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 36, and it says here, "And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it." So whatever that is anointed by God is also sanctified, because God anoints and it is being sanctified, right? So sanctified means it's been separated unto God. But the most significant use of this word is a Hebrew word, mahasha, however, is found in its application not only to the sacred things, but to sacred persons. That is the most significant word. It is not only to the sacred things, but to the sacred persons. Like, in the Old Testament, a king is been anointed. That means they pour oil on his head on his coronation day. That means he is being anointed. This is in the Jewish custom in Israel. Then, of course, who else were anointed? The priest is been anointed. Who else? The prophet is been anointed by God. Right? Now, we see that the Messiah or the Christ is called the Anointed One. Right? Why? Christ is called the Prophet, Priest, and King. all those three offices, Christ did all those three offices, okay? Now, Jesus, He is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And the head is anointed, so is the body of the church. The believers are anointed. The true Christians are the anointed ones of the Lord. Now, believers also have a prophetic and a priestly and a kingly responsibilities. Now we, the Christians, the true Christians, are not anointed with oil. But they are anointed by what? By the Holy Spirit. Okay? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1:21. Oh, He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. See that? So, we are anointed by God. Alright? And also, verse 22 says, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, these are the true believers where John is speaking here. You are the anointed ones. You have been anointed by God. So the true believers are like the wise virgins who had their oil in their lamp and which would never go out. This oil, if you remember the virgins, right? And the wise ones, they had the oil, and their oil never went out. Always, they were ready until the Lord came. The foolish ones, they didn't have any anointing at all. Because why? The oil is a kind of significance for the anointing, right? And they didn't have the oil, and they couldn't go to heaven. And so now, if you read 1 John verse 20 very carefully, then it says, and you know all things. Look at the last part of it. And you know all things. Let me ask you a question. You're a true Christian. Do you know all things? It says here, John said, you know all things. Do you know all things? So this is, again, we need to come to the context here. That's why context is so important. This is not to be taken in a large scale and say the anointed Christians know all the truths of God, and they know all the mysteries of God, and they know all the hidden secrets of God, because they know all things. No. The anointed Christians are enlightened, and they understand the lie and the truth. And here, again, when we see the context of the subject is between the false and the truth. The false Christians and the true Christians. The false who left and the true who stayed behind. The Antichrist and the true Christian. The true Christians, they know the most necessary things for salvation. The false Christians, they are the apostates who left. You understand? So again, we need to go to the context here. What he's talking here. Now, to give a little picture here, if you go back to John, where we read before, Chris read here, John chapter 6, verse 66. At this time, how there are so many people following Jesus because Jesus gave bread to them, physical bread, and they were full, and when they got hungry again, they were looking for Jesus because they were hungry. And here, when Jesus told them that the living bread is Him, we who eats of His, who never die, so forth like that, then again John chapter 6:66 says here, from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12,
Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here we see the most essential thing in true Christianity is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe and surrender your life to Him. Not to know every mystery of God. Okay? And here we also see the true Christians are the true disciples of Christ because they were not only anointed here, but they were elected by God. Because we see, because Jesus said in the previous verse, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. And they were elected. Now, a true Christian can backslide. Is there a difference between backslide and apostate? Or are they the same? We are going to see that. A true Christian may backslide, but they will not be an apostate. What is an apostate? There's a difference between an apostate and a backslider. We all know the word backslide means because we all have backslidden. In some instances, we have sinned and we have backslidden. But what is an apostate? The people who left this John, what he's talking here, they were with us, but now they are not with us, are not the backslidden Christian, but they are apostates. Okay? So what is an apostate? The word apostate means a falling away, a withdrawal, a defection. It means they have left, they have abandoned the faith. Now the word apostate is not found in English versions in our Bible. But it's used in the New Testament in the Greek, the original word or the is to express the original meaning is to express the abandonment of faith. Apostasia is found in the Greek. If you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 3. See, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away. The word falling away is apostasia. This means you're abandoning the faith. That word is apostate. Unless the falling away comes first, the man of sin is revealed. Okay? As 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Now, so the ones who left this fellowship are not backsliders, but apostates. As I said, there's a difference between a backslider and an apostate. Now, a good example is found in the Bible. Okay? A good example is found in the Bible. I think a good example is Peter. Peter was one of the leaders among the 12. And he was a disciple and, but he was very, he had a zeal to follow Jesus. But when Jesus was coming closer to the cross, when Jesus was going to the cross, Peter behaved badly. And he backslid. You all know the story. That Peter denied the Lord with cursing. And that is severe backsliding. We see Peter repenting. If you remember Mary Magdalene, when she went to the grave and saw the Lord, she went and told Peter, you find this in Mark 16:10, when she went and told Peter, what did Peter do? Peter mourned and he wept. And you see
there Peter repented. Peter was convinced. He ran to the grave. You remember John and Peter, they were like having a race, you know. Peter ran to the grave. He was excited. He ran to the grave and he saw it was empty. And also Peter saw the risen Lord. But he never expected, Peter never expected the Lord can use him again. He saw, but he never expected he can be used again. So he thought, well, you know, I kind of repented, but I don't think I can be used. So might as well go fishing now to my old business, what I have been doing. If you turn with me to John chapter 21, John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. Remember, before Jesus told Simon Peter, I will show you how to catch fish. Now Peter said, literally, I am going fishing. Now of course we see the others said to them, we are going with you also. So here we see others were in the same mood as they went with Peter too. But did they catch any fish? No. They didn't have any success. Then the Lord appears and turned their failures into a success. Right? When the Lord appeared, they caught a lot of fish. Hey, they were down. They let the Lord down. But I'll tell you, then the Lord came. What did he do? He made their failures into a success. And the Lord comes and he gives them the fish. And then he calls Peter, Peter, bring all that fish. What did the Lord do? He made breakfast for them. Jesus made breakfast for them. And then in John 21 verse 15, we see Jesus telling, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lamb or feed my sheep. Three times, Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. This was a cutting question where God spoke to Peter three times. I tell you, it hurt Peter and it humbled Peter. The command to Peter was what? Feed my sheep. The command to Peter is this. This is, the Lord spoke to Peter three times in a way of to show peace to Peter that he is forgiven and he is restored back to his ministry. Now you can feed my sheep. The Lord knew that out of the disciples, the most person who was most hurt was Peter, who denied him. God is saying, now Peter, you can feed my sheep. It's a way of forgiving you, restoring back into the ministry. Peter thought he lost his office of the ministry. Here Jesus is restoring his position as a disciple, bringing back again. On the other hand, we see Judas also was a disciple, right? Peter and Judas, they both fell from their office of apostleship. Right? But there is a difference. This is what I'm trying to show you, the difference between backsliding and apostate. The difference is Judas
as a lost man, lost his apostleship, his ministry forever. Peter, as a saved man, he was a saved man, he lost his only temporarily his ministry. Judas was an apostate. Peter was a backslider. You see the difference now? Judas was an apostate. Peter was a backslider. Judas was an unbeliever and a devil. Peter was a sheep and a believer. Judas had remorse of conscience. Peter had godly sorrow. Peter came back to Christ with humility and repentance. Judas went away committing suicide as he died on his own hands. But Peter died as a martyr. Now, people who left according to the scriptures, what John is saying, they are not backsliders, they are apostates. If they were with us, they would have been with us. They would have continued with us. Let's go to verse 21. First John chapter 2. Let's continue with the next verse. Not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, it's very clear. It says here, they knew all things, right? Then why did he write since they knew? Why did John write since they knew? Truth comes from where? It comes from God. The word of God is the word of truth, right? And we need to confirm the truth and to defend the truth at any cost. And that is everybody's ministry. They knew of these truths and they were not ignorant of the truth. But it is very proper to put this into remembrance. You need to bring the truth back into remembrance. That's why we study again and again. Sometimes we repeat because we are so prone, to the flesh and to the world. The apostle here is confirming what they knew and putting into remembrance and establishing the truth against the deceivers and the apostates. Now let me tell you, whenever there is a revival, also hypocrites will spring up. They will come also with the revival. Remember, there was a revival during the time of King Josiah, when he was like 8 years old or so, right? But soon after Josiah, there was apostasy in the land. And you see how Jeremiah, talking to those people. There was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the time of John the Baptist, right? At the same time, there were hypocrites, right? How about during the time of Jesus? There were hypocrites, the Pharisees. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Multitudes came to hear Jesus, but only a few were true disciples. Multitudes come to hear, but only a few will follow him. Multitudes will hear the word of God, only a few will serve him. Remember, there was an outpouring of the Spirit during the time of the apostles, right? During the time of the apostles, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. At the same time, we see apostasy. How Paul said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And how the Judaizers came and some of the people left. And even Paul cried out and said, with weeping, "There were enemies of the cross to the Philippian church," he was telling. So those people, he said their end is destruction. And there are hypocrites and the true Christians. And the hypocrites, they will have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. But true Christianity is not just external godliness, The hypocrites will have this external gardener, but true Christianity is the internal power of God with true godliness. True Christian has a powerful, holy affection and a passion to God. You know, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. True Christian is not a person, is not a dull type, lifeless, sleepy Christian, but the true Christian has a fervent spirit. He loves the Lord. He serves the Lord. Romans chapter 12 verse 11 says that not slothful in business. Romans 12:11. Spirit, serve the Lord. Fervency. You know, heart boiling. Fervent. How many are today who are fervently serving the Lord? How many? That's a question. Question I'm asking you. Not the next person next to you, but you individually. Or are you one of those dull, lifeless people who say you're a Christian? But those who are dull and lifeless, when they come to worldliness, entertainment, man, they become so fervent, huh? When it comes to materialism and the worldliness and other things, they become so excited. But when it comes to the Word of God, they become so sleepy and dull. They are fervent in the worldliness, in material things, but get bored in spiritual things, and the spiritual things are dull. Can look at the time, want to go home. They have no desire to serve the Lord with gladness. If they do serve the Lord, it's with a burden. It's with a heavy burden. I did my work. It's finished. Okay? Lord, look what I did for you. But the Bible says we have to serve the Lord. If we are true Christian, we serve the Lord with gladness. False regeneration will make an outward Christian, but true regeneration will circumcise the heart. Once God circumcises the heart, he will love the Lord with all your heart and will serve him. There's a holy fear and a holy desire, longing for him. You will hunger and thirst after God's holiness. This is a true Christian. You will hunger and thirst after God's holiness. I think many Christians, they don't have this thirst, and the hunger is because they have a thirst and a hunger for other things. When another thing becomes your God, when your, probably your car, or the money, or the wealth, or the house, or, you know, your job, or somebody else becomes a God, you lose your appetite for God then. No more desire anymore. In Psalm 27 verse 4, how the psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Wow. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his. Or to get a very good job. Or to buy a fine house. You know, or to do this, do that. It's selfishness. But the Bible says the most important thing is to love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul. Do not have any other gods beside you. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the God who saved you, who brought salvation. So one thing I have decided, that above everything else, the most important is that I will seek after you.
And also Psalm, if you turn with me to Psalm chapter 42, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 1 and 2 says here, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Wow. Is your soul thirsting for God? Are you panting after the waters of the living water? Or is your soul thirsty? Or is your soul thirsty for materialism, for the worldliness, or for entertainment, or for the flesh that can bring you happiness just temporarily, or for a season, a time of, sin that will just bring some pleasures just for a season? Turn with me to Psalm 63, 1 and 2. Good land here, a dry land. And here the psalmist says, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Wow. And here, we are so much comforted in materialism and worldliness. And we come to church like just like coming to a class, going to a lecture. And, come to church and show God, here I am today, I'm present today. Some people are absent, I'm present. And then go after that, see you next Sunday. And then go back to your business. You do your, pay your duty to God. Instead, living in the presence of the Holy God daily. And having a great thirst and a hunger for Him daily. And how many will come if they see there's $1 million waiting for you? People flock. I heard on the news that there's some kind of lottery going on for so many millions of dollars, and people are going to liquor stores like 1 in the morning. They are waiting since 1 in the morning. They are going to put their numbers. And, the newscasters, and they interviewed some people, and the people are saying, it's worth coming 1 in the morning because you can become a millionaire. And here the Bible is saying, what shall Jesus said, you're profiting for the flesh. If you're profiting for the flesh is going to die. What shall profit a man if he gains the whole world, but yet loses eternal life? What shall it profit? But here, for the word of God, people have no thirst. Their soul, because it's mostly for material things. That's where their priorities are. And here we need to put the priorities in order, because the word of God says it. And this is the word of God that came. This is the one. This is the real manna. Okay? The true manna that came from heaven. And here, it's with us today. And God is giving us direction. God gives us warnings and dangers. And we are taking this narrow road. There are warnings and dangers everywhere to show for our direction. So we need to take heart of it. So if you turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's what I mean. You got to take heed what the word says. Then it says here, with my whole heart I have sought you.
Oh, let me not wander your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow. That's it. It's the word of God. Take heed to the word of God. Remember that the word of God that has been preached, that it will profit you. That it will profit your soul. It will profit your heart. It will profit your walk with the Lord. And it will profit you so that you can bless somebody else. Because it's a blessing, the word of God. And the word of God that we'll hear, that we will hide it in our heart. Don't allow it to come from this ear and in about 10 minutes time, you forget what was said here. And it's gone. But you remember all the worldly things, huh? All the worldly things, it's so easy to remember. Why? You know why? Because people are not meditating on the word of God. If you really hunger and thirst, come really hungry, man, you'll never forget the food what you ate when you're really hungry. You remember that. In the same way, the word of God, when you come extremely hungry and thirsty, you keep it in your heart because you know it's good for your soul, it's good for your heart. And because the reason is, we are surrounded with all kinds of temptations camouflaged by Satan. Sin is called good today. Evil is called good today. We need to remember that. That's why we need the word of God, so we will discern what is right and what is not right. The message is that there were people who were in the church. I'm not talking this church, okay? The people who left, I'm not talking about them. Don't misunderstand me here. We're talking the church, basically, universally. Here, there are people in the church, but they left the faith. They're gone. Some are gone to the world, but some are gone to other religions. And here is a warning for us that there are people here today listening. Where will you be in the future? In 5 years' time? 3 years' time? That's why we all need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. And we need to humble ourselves, fall at His feet, fall at His words and say, Lord, I'm weak. Huh? Peter, he cried. He mourned. That means when you see sin, don't take it lightly. It's, as I said before, it's so easy to sin, but it is very difficult. There's pain in repentance. There's pain in repentance. That's why we need to mourn for our sins. Jesus can restore us back. Jesus can comfort us. He can come and prepare breakfast for us. And, you know, and say, feed my sheep. And here we have a ministry for all of us here. Because you have a great ministry. God has provided so much blessings here in this church. And not only, I mean, people are asking things from all over the world. They are coming and asking. They are hungry, thirsty. And here, what good is it if we come to just a church and eat a nice lunch and then see you next week? And there are people asking for these things. What good is it that people are perishing in our neighbors and we are hearing the word and then doing our things? That's why it says, come the soul that is hungry and thirst for God, that person will also fervently serve the Lord. Let's pray.